After Jonah's short sermon in chapter concerned about 120,000 Ninevites who do not know the difference between their right and left hands. A reading from the book of Jonah. When God saw what the people of Nineveh did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade while waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come over Jonah to give shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" The word of God, word of life.
Good morning once again. Grace and peace to each of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Before I begin my message this morning, I want to say a few words by way of preface. First, some of you may recall me saying that when it comes to the type of sermon a pastor preaches, he or she usually has recourse to one of two alternatives. Either one can preach a sermon of challenge, or one can preach a sermon of comfort. Sometimes a pastor can preach both. Today, I'm a little worried that the sermon you're about to hear falls under the category of a third C, which is confusion. So I hope and invite you to listen very carefully as I lay out a way of reading from different points of view our first lesson. Second, one of the ways that I preach is to present a problem and then over the course of a sermon try to resolve it. Today's sermon, however, is not going to end that way. I met a very difficult problem in the text today. So at the end, I'm going to invite you to do my work and think about how you might resolve the problem I'm going to present. They're rolling their eyes up here in the splash zone. Today's message is going to set down three interpretations of the book of Jonah, our first reading. Now, when you hear about the story of Jonah, what immediately comes to mind? The whale, right? It's even in your bulletin today. Jonah and the whale. It's not surprising, right? Most of us raised Christian would have read children's Bibles or attended Sunday school where the focus was on Jonah and the whale. Perhaps the following, however, might surprise you. Jonah was not swallowed by a whale, according to our reading, but rather, as the original Hebrew indicates, Jonah was swallowed by a large fish. What's more, the bulk of this narrative, Jonah is 4 chapters and 48 verses in length, has absolutely nothing to do with the incident of the fish. In fact, only 3 of the 48 verses in Jonah actually refer to this fish in question. Yet across the internet, websites depicting in fancy and elaborate ways how Jonah could have been able to fit and survive in the belly of a big fish thanks to God's intervention abound. This is the first and most common reading of Jonah, at least among children and among biblical literalists. I call it the supernatural view. What a miracle, this interpretation tells us. God can do anything. Never mind, as I said, what Paul Harvey used to call the rest of the story. Never mind the vast majority of Jews today, those whose tradition gave us this book, see it as something other than history. And never mind that in chapters 3 and 4, which comprise the second half of the book and the entirety of our first reading, that in these chapters we hear nothing more about the fish. And yet, the story, the supernatural view insists, is about the miraculous power of God, and it's historical. After all, Jesus himself refers to it in Matthew 12, comparing the 3 days Jonah lived in the cavernous belly of a big fish to the time the Son of Man would lie in the heart of the earth before his resurrection. That Jesus understood the story of Jonah literally, we cannot say. There's no evidence in the text to suggest it. Yet the fact that he refers to it, advocates of the supernatural view hold, means it must have happened historically. I will leave such reasoning to you. Our second approach takes a broader view when it comes to Jonah. Jonah, it says, is a parable, a story with a lesson about the widening embrace of God's mercy. It was written after the Babylonian exile. So help me out. What was the Babylonian exile, and when did it occur? The Babylonian exile, I see head shaking. The Babylonian exile occurred in the 6th century before Christ, from 586 to 536 BC, and it refers to the takeover and deportation of the nation of Israel by, you guessed it, the Babylonians. So for 50 years, the Jews lived in exile under the yoke of Babylonian. Exclusivism was political, it was religious, and it was ethnic. For example, in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, both written shortly after the exile, these authors insisted that Jewish men should not and could not marry foreign wives. Against this kind of narrow exclusivism, other books appeared. Jeremiah, for example, as well as the later chapters of Isaiah. These books held that God's mercy was wider than presently imagined. Jonah, according to our second approach here, belongs to this category. Let's take a closer look. I invite you, if you wish, to look at the first reading as printed in your bulletin. The story of Jonah itself is set several centuries before it was written. So the author wrote the story after the exile in the 5th century before Christ, but it's set in the 8th century before Christ. Jonah, we know from 2 Kings 14, was a prophet who lived, as I said, in the 8th century, active roughly between 786 and 746, a rather long life for a prophet. At the time, Nineveh, about which you heard in the first reading, the capital of Assyria, was a city associated with what? What does the text say? With evil. A city associated with evil. The fact that God commands Jonah in chapter 3, verse 4, shortly before our first reading starts, to condemn Nineveh only to forgive them in verse 10 is a stunning reversal of what we might expect from the Old Testament God. After all, according to the first reading, this is the God who, in spite of Abraham's pleading and intercession, actually according to Genesis 18, wipes out Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is the God who, according to Numbers 23:19, unlike human beings, does not change. And yet, as Jonah 4, verse 11 makes clear, that's exactly what happens in our story. When God, it says, saw what they, the Ninevites, did, how they turned from their evil ways, God does what? God changed his mind about the calamity that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Most English translations agree, although they soften the impact. God relented, as the NIV says, and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. The actual Hebrew is far more striking. God, it says, repented. Isn't that fascinating? God repented. Now let's dig a little deeper, and remember what I said. I can't get out of this hole. That's your job. How, you might ask, could the all-knowing, unchanging God of the universe now somehow change God's mind? Well, the answer is actually simple. The author of Jonah is working with a different God concept than we normally assume. Some of us may not like that. And guess what? Jonah doesn't like it either, although for a different reason. You see, the prophet wants blood. The prophet wants blood. The Ninevites, after all, were enemies of Israel. But God doesn't deliver, and Jonah, alluding to the book of Exodus, even concedes reluctantly. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. That's Jonah's actual tone, recorded 3,000 years ago. We heard the same message from Ezekiel several weeks ago. God would rather forgive, Ezekiel says, than punish. Yet Jonah persists in his anger, leaving, it would seem, even God bewildered. This, as I said, is the second approach. I call it the universalist approach to Jonah. The story of Jonah, it says, is a parable. And like all parables, it has a lesson. God forgives and loves the people we may not like. Written against an emerging Jewish nationalism, the book of Jonah, along with later chapters of Isaiah as well as Jeremiah, emphasizes the wideness of God's mercy and compassion over and against sectarianism, nationalism, exclusivism, or any ism that favors us versus them. Jonah, in this reading, becomes the whipping boy, the one we condemn for his inability to forgive as God does, for his refusal to embrace those people who live on the other side of the tracks, or those people in our present political climate who live on the other side of a wall. Now, I have to admit, this is the view I've held for years. After all, it's easy for me to join the chorus of biblical scholars and jump on the bandwagon of liberal Protestantism, which condemns Jonah for being judgmental, unforgiving, sectarian, and exclusive. For years, I've met Jonah-like Christians. Have you not as well? People of faith who restrict God's favor to themselves. Men and women who condemn others, whether it's because of their lifestyle choices, their beliefs, or simply because they haven't accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior, language of which appears in none of the 27 books of the New Testament. But in condemning Jonah, I can see that I was engaging in the very thing I was condemning. I was judging Jonah for judging the Ninevites. And this realization wouldn't have occurred to me if it wasn't for Roger Anderson. Now, many of you remember Roger Anderson. He was the husband of our recently retired cantor, Arletta. Roger died a couple years before I was called to this church to be your pastor, and I never met him personally. He had a PhD in the Hebrew Bible and a strong interest in what? Biblical archaeology. Last week, while picking out a few books in our church library to prepare for today's sermon, I happened upon the Fortress Press Commentary on the Old Testament, a thick book published in 2014. Interesting, I thought. I wonder what it says about Jonah. I opened the cover, and there on the first page, I discovered that the book had been purchased for the Queen Anne Lutheran Church Library in the fall of 2014 at the request of Roger Anderson just before he died. In the Fortress Press commentary, we find a third approach to Jonah. If we look at the story not in the context of when it was written, but in the context of when it was actually set in the 8th century before Christ, we can see why, and I want you to hear this closely, Jonah had a very good reason for being angry. The people to whom Jonah was sent weren't merely evil, say, for not acknowledging Yahweh as their God. They were evil because of the way they treated their neighbors, using physical and psychological terror tactics to subdue weaker states, disfiguring and beheading regional leaders and resistors, bringing nation after nation around them to economic ruin. The Assyrians, you see, were the ISIS of the 8th century. You can imagine accordingly why Jonah was so hesitant. No wonder he resisted God. And here's the hook. Approximately 20 years after the story of Jonah was set in the 8th century before Christ, 20 years after God changed God's mind, 20 years after God, through Jonah, would forgive the Ninevites and relent from destroying them, the Assyrians would rise up, pour into Israel, and butcher 10 of its 12 tribes, nearly wiping Israel off the planet. Wow. What do we do with this story? How, if at all, might it change our reading of Jonah? To some extent, I wonder if it justifies Jonah, or at least if it helps us make his response more understandable. After all, the Jonah of history, an otherwise long forgotten prophet of the 8th century before Christ, belonged to a colonized, oppressed people. No wonder he wanted to die rather than help his enemies. Beyond that, perhaps this approach might help us remember that forgiveness which has been the theme of our readings for the last several weeks, always brings with it risk. God may have forgiven the Ninevites, and the generation God forgave may have truly changed their ways. But that doesn't mean that their children, their sons and daughters, would do the same. Forgiveness, we learn, is often a risk even in this story for God. This morning, we've looked at Jonah from three perspectives. The first sees Jonah as a story about the miraculous power of God who enabled Jonah to survive in the belly of a large fish for 3 days. The second focused on Jonah himself, the prophet who failed to love as God loves. The third focuses on Jonah too, but instead of condemning him, as I often have, it tries to understand him. Jonah, it observes, belonged to a brutally oppressed people. It's no wonder he was slower to forgive. Such is the experience of people today all around the globe who have been colonized by foreign powers. This approach is the post-colonial approach to the book of Jonah. Now, Roger Anderson may or may not have agreed with the commentary I discovered in the book he gave the library. That's not for me to say. But thanks to Roger, we have another way to view today's story, the untold story of a prophet's righteous reluctance, the one who shows us that even as God forgives, sometimes it's understandable that we take much, much longer to do so. What is your take on the book of Jonah? How does this story speak to you? Amen.